Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. We do not have PowerPoint this morning, but we will have a message, and that's more important. We're just going to read three verses out of Luke chapter 15 this morning, verses 8 through 10. We've already done verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 15 is three parables. Parables, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we'll get into the context. But we have three different parables, but they're all telling different facets of one story. And we're going to get into all that. We will not do the third parable next week because we have Christmas in July. But on August 3rd, we will do the third parable. So I hope that you'll be here for that. But we're going to read Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10 this morning. You ready? It says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." This morning I have a message entitled Loose Change. The name is Loose Change. We got something in the mail this week. I didn't know what it was. But it was just a little box. And, Amazon is just the scourge of society. I don't know how you feel, but how you can order something and it be there in 2 days. And it seems like such a painless process until the bill comes. Amen. But Sandy had ordered something, and it was this little box. And I said, "What in the world's in there?" She said, "Well, I'm going to show you." And do you know what was in the box? Something called AirTags. How many of you know what AirTags are? AirTags are something you can attach to your electronic device. I guess especially Apple. Maybe they have, I'm sure they have them for Androids and everything. But anyway, AirTags. Because is there anything more miserable than losing your keys, your wallet, or your phone? You know, I'm grateful that my phone will show me where my watch is. And my watch, thank the Lord, has an alarm that I can hit and it'll show me where my phone is. And I'm finding that the older I get, the more I have to rely on those things. But can you imagine something that seems so significant like a coin was something very significant to this woman? Now again, this is a parable. This isn't necessarily a true story. It is a story that Jesus told to make a point. Again, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It was a story that the people would understand, but had a heavenly meaning that really only a few would know. And as we think about how valuable maybe your phone is, or your wallet is, or your keys, and certainly they are, they are nothing compared to the value of the soul of each individual. In Matthew 8:36, the verse says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The idea is, there's nothing you can. The soul is eternal. And we will live forever. In fact, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That word "lose" is the idea of lost, and if not found, it will be destroyed or ruined. And when you think about the soul of individual, think about your soul. It's going to spend eternity in one of two places. There is no third place. There is no place where people can pray you out. There is no place where they can light candles for you or whatever it is they do. There is heaven and there is hell. And the Bible teaches very clearly that our choice to where we go is made while we are breathing. But let me also say this. While we are breathing, there is a God who is pursuing us. There is a God who desires us to spend eternity with us. There is a God who made us. There is no soul that God created that He wants to see destroyed. Now, the context of this, if you remember, He went to dinner. And He went to dinner with a group of what was called sinners. Now, these sinners could have been a lot of people, but honestly, there are a lot of commentators that believe that these were pretty bad people. Well, why did Jesus go to dinner? Listen, He didn't go to enjoy Himself and partake of what they were doing because He was sinless. He went to reach them. He went to say, I get you. Okay, not like the ads, but that's what He was saying. Hey, you're important. The Pharisees, on the other hand, if you look at verse 2, he's talking to the publicans and the sinners. So everybody that's there to hear Him, it says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. In other words, Jesus welcomed them. But understand that Jesus came. He did, in Luke 19:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is cometh to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, God does not have levels of people like the Pharisees did it, if we're not careful, that we have. They're either saved or they're lost. And they're all valuable to Him. But the Pharisees hated the common man. The Pharisees would stay away from the outcasts of society. And by the way, they thought God did as well. And Jesus comes, Jesus comes to blow all that to pieces, like so many other things that He taught. The very first parable that He told that we went over last week was about the lost sheep, if you remember that. Now He gives a parable about a lost coin. What Jesus is showing the Pharisees and everyone around Him is how important each person is to Him, because each person has a soul. And if I might be so bold as in the introduction to say this, each soul is so important to Him, each soul should be so important to us. And I want you to notice, first of all, in this parable, number one, the importance of the coin. If you look at verse 8, it says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, if you think about a coin, and especially the type that Jesus was talking about, because these people would understand. I'm going to explain the significance of this coin in just a second. But the value of this coin was not necessarily a lot. Okay, it seemed insignificant. And Jesus is relating that to how the Pharisees and the scribes thought about these sinners. That they were insignificant. That somehow they didn't matter. And you would think, okay, she lost a silver coin. Not a silver bar or something like that. It was just a little silver coin. And you think, well, okay, yeah, she's missing one. She'll get over it. Probably no one in here hasn't lost a $20 bill or something like that. And yeah, you don't like that, but you get over it. But it was far more significant. There are several commentators who will tell you what they feel like these were, but Dwight Pentecost said this. He said, these 10 pieces of silver were joined together in a chain and given by the husband to seal the marriage ceremony. They were worn across the wife's forehead and valued as a wedding ring is among us. If one coin should be lost, it was thought to indicate the wife's unfaithfulness to the husband. Naturally, when one of the coins had disappeared, the woman would say, "What will my husband say if he should come home and find I have lost one of those pieces?" So, I've lost a wedding band. I was playing softball, and I took it off to bat, and I thought I had placed it. And it was, the whole team after the game tried to help me find it because it was significant. Had to get another one. And my wife held that against me until she lost the diamond in her engagement ring. And for some reason, I never heard about it again. I think I paid $100 for this ring. I go to the jeweler. I'm trying to get a ring exactly like the one I had given her. So I go to the jeweler after she's lost the diamond. And I said, "I want this weight and I want this cut and this is what I want to pay." The jeweler looks at me, kind of gets this grin. Look, it's kind of a grin like this. And this was his response. "You haven't priced diamonds lately, have you?" I said, "No, I haven't." And he said, "Well, that will be." And he told me the price. But it's interesting. I never heard about the lost ring again after that. But it is significant. And we looked for it. And this headband, if you will, meant she was married, meant that she was attached to someone. So to lose one of those coins was extremely significant. So can I give you an application? What the world considers disposable, God considers priceless. What the world considers disposable, God considers priceless. Those people that we walk by and they say, and we say, "Christ died for them, didn't he?" Ancient coins would bear the image of their rulers. That's how they can date them. They'll get the coins and there will be a Caesar on like an ancient Roman coin. They can date it based on who the image is. Each soul bears the image of God. God is no respecter of persons. And he sees each soul as immensely important. There is no soul for whom Christ did not die. Not one of those coins was more valuable than the other. They each held the same amount of value because without one of them, any one of them, it would have been incomplete. They were all precious. As this woman was determined to find the coin that was lost, our Savior desires to save each soul. You are valuable to God regardless of what anyone else thinks. We find, number one, the importance of the coin. It was extremely important to this woman because of what it signified. How it identified her. Number two, we see the illumination to find the coin. Number two, we see the illumination to find the coin. Look at 8. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle?" Inside the home, that's how you illuminated the house, was with candles. But for this, she's going to light a candle and she's going to take it wherever she goes to try to find this, to try to find this coin. In order to find the coin, she had to penetrate the darkness. And that's exactly what Christ did. He came to be the light. By Jesus eating with the sinners, he was doing exactly that. He went where they were. The coin was lifeless. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that without Christ, each soul is dead and in their trespasses and sins. So we see that it was lifeless. It was voiceless. So the woman had to find it. Remember Luke 19:10, I quoted it already. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the coin was lifeless. It was voiceless. In John chapter 1, the gospel next, just a couple pages over, verse 5, it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Speaking of Jesus in verse 9 of the same chapter, it says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So Jesus not only is the light, and light is a picture, look here, light is a picture of truth. Light is a picture of Jesus. But in John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So this picture of this candle is the idea of truth going in to find the lost coin, the one that was not where it was supposed to be. As God is looking for souls to be saved, to be where they're supposed to be, in communion with Him, the light must come. The truth must come to Him. Now, believers are light in this world. So when Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of us. And He said in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So we go from Christ coming, the light of Christ, to now the light that's inside of each and every one of us. That is to be going and looking for the lost coin. The people who are to look for those that society has said are disposable. And God says they're as valuable as anyone else because Christ died for them. Wherever we go, we should be trying to reach anyone. We cannot marginalize any soul. This woman who was desperate for this coin because of what it meant would light every corner and dark spot. That's what love and compassion is. Because she cared about what the husband valued. You and I need to be concerned about what the father values. You know, we put value on different things, don't we? All the time. And we have to have priorities in our lives. And there are certain things we place up at the top. And thank the Lord that you and there are others, we have some folks on vacation or maybe some other places, who value your time with the Lord. And I hope you do that every day. But certainly Sunday, I'm glad to see you value that. And that should be the priority on Sunday. But may I say to you, there are other things that are valuable too. And there are other issues. We were not here Sunday night because my in-laws and my brother-in-law are just having some real struggles, and we really are at a crucial juncture in their lives. We had to go. It wasn't, we have a bunch of our family here, and I wanted to prepare for them, but to be honest, we needed to go. We put priorities on things all the time, but when is the last time that we put aside our conveniences because God burdened us about a soul? Whether it was somebody we knew, someone we didn't know, someone we saw. I'm not going to ask this question. I wonder how many people in this room invited somebody to church this week. Well, we're busy with this and that. And we'll say that till Jesus comes or we'll take our last breath. But what we see is this woman scoured the area to get it. Number one, we see the importance of the coin. Number two, the illumination to find the coin. Number three, we see the dedicated investigation for the coin. Look what it says in verse 8 again. If either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. So you see, sweep the house and to seek diligently. Now houses in this day, the homes either had a dirt floor or they had a stone floor. And in order to keep the dust down or to overcome the cold and dampness, the floors were often covered with straw. So in order to find a coin that had fallen to the floor, it would be necessary to remove the straw, sift through it, and then sweep the floor. Such a search involved considerable labor. But the coin was of such sufficient value that the labor was considered worthwhile. The woman did not shrink from the labor because of the work involved. Instead, she searched diligently through the straw until the coin was found. So, the value of the coin made the labor worthwhile. Right? Sympathy is no substitute for action. I can look at the world and say, man, all those lost people. I believe in heaven, I believe in hell, and I believe that people who die without Christ will go to a Christless eternity in a place called hell. I can be sympathetic towards it. That has no value. None. Without action. Everything we do should be about a burden. You know, first of all, our living should be about a burden. May I say this? One of the things you will notice about this is she was at home. You notice that? She was at home. And folks, let me just say this. It's about gospel living. It's about you and I living a life that shows the light. A life at home that teaches forgiveness. A life at home that expresses sacrifice. The Bible still says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Her neighbors, by the way, when we get to verse 9, we'll get to that. Her neighbors knew how she valued the coin. You see, it starts at home. And this coin, listen, I'll say this. As I've said this before, you know, being in church doesn't make you more of a Christian than sitting in a garage makes you a car. In our Christian homes, that does not assure that our children are Christians. And earlier this week, when I was up home, I was talking to somebody, trying to encourage them and saying that they have a child that they're concerned for, and I would be as well if they were my child. And I talked to them, they have to have their own experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there has to be an atmosphere, I believe, in the home. We are commanded, fellas. And ladies, may I say, the men, listen, the ladies are the thermostat of the home. Amen, fellas? It's either real frigid or it can be real warm. And the fathers are supposed to be the leaders. We're the ones who are supposed to be doing the devotions. We're the ones who are make the decisions for Jesus. You say, I'm not sure how. Let me know. I'll help you. But it was at home. She was living the gospel. She was looking for it, and her neighbors knew. But it's not just our living. May I also tell you this? It's our giving. This is how we keep this gospel place open. This is how we support missionaries. Is because people, we put an envelope in the offering this morning. I didn't have one vehicle down this week. I had two vehicles down this week. But he gets his. Because the value of the gospel, the importance of the souls of men, those vehicles will be back up and running. In fact, one of them already is, will be back up and running. But it is going to eventually, they're going to eventually conk out. They're eventually going to rust out. They're eventually going to be destroyed. But that soul is going to live forever, that missionary reaches, that our church reaches, that we encourage a family to help their children. Folks, we have to be dedicated with our living, with our giving. She wasn't going to stop because she cared so much. I made this statement last week, and let me just repeat it. When we lose something, the effort that we put into finding it will be determined by the value we place upon it. Number one, we talked about the importance of the coin. Secondly, we talked about the illumination to find the coin, the light. Thirdly, we talked about the dedicated investigation for the coin. But I want you to notice finally the celebration in finding the coin. Look at verses 9 and 10 of our scripture. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That word reconciled means that Christ's death satisfied God's justice, making peace between a holy God and justified sinners. What we're saying here this morning, it's very simple, that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know that one day you were estranged. In fact, the Bible calls you an enemy of God, that you know that you were an enemy of God, and now we are reconciled with Him. We are not only reconciled, we are justified with Him legally. We are not guilty. And not only that, we are adopted into the family, that we are brothers with Christ, and now we are seated in heavenly places. How in the world could we not celebrate when another person gets saved? How in the world could that not be important to us? How in the world can we not be willing to sacrifice for that? Number one, it was the celebration. The blessing is shared. The blessing is shared. What'd she do? Her neighbors knew about it. And when she found that coin, what'd she do? Then the neighbors rejoiced with her. So the blessing is shared. Stephen and Levi and Hannah and a bunch of people were telling me this morning about the statistics. Carrie had texted them to me yesterday about the 5 weeks of camp out at the edge. Listen to this. 60 salvations, 33 assurances of salvation, 43 calls to the ministry, and 209 decisions for Christ. Folks, that's worth getting excited about. That's worth being overjoyed about. That is worth sending our kids there. Our young ones went out to the Edge Camp this summer. You know what it was? Every dime that we raised to send those kids, and one of our kids got saved. Hey, it's worth it. And it's worth celebrating. We celebrate so many things. And we should. We're about to celebrate the 20th anniversary of this church. But what are we celebrating? Well, the church has been around for 20 years. Uh-uh. We're celebrating the God of this church. We are celebrating the souls that have been saved and the lives that have been changed. That's what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating a building. And I'm grateful for this building. I'm even more grateful it's paid off. Amen? We did that a few years ago. But can I tell you, it's not the building. It's what's going on inside the building and what's going on outside the building. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, we don't have a lot of sinners lined up to come in. We got to go out and get them. And every day, God puts people in front of us. But we dismiss them. We see the blessing is shared, but then we also see heaven rejoices. Look at verse 10. Likewise, she said, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. So they're cheering. And it says, likewise, there's cheering going on in heaven. He said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, let me help you with something. The Bible here does not say the angels rejoice. The Bible teaches us, I believe it's in the book of Hebrews, that the angels do not understand salvation. But they can get stirred up about the right things. But who is it in heaven that rejoices? Well, certainly it's God the Father, certainly it's God the Son, certainly it's the saints that have gone on before us. Heaven rejoices. The burden of God is clearly shown in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had sinned and he had taken two innocent animals and killed them and skinned them and gave them clothing. And in verse 15, gave us the very first evidence of the gospel. Gave it to Adam and Eve to say, your sins eventually will be paid for. And then we see the suffering of Christ to fulfill that plan. So there's no more sacrifices needed. He is the one and greatest sacrifice. Two, now the drawing and the working of the Holy Spirit that works through us and is still working in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, this is God's business. And what Jesus is telling these Pharisees and Sadducees and anybody else, hey, these people who you despise, Christ died for. Christ loves. Christ loves and God loves. And God wants us to reach these people. So in order to reach them, we have to go where they are. Because they're sure not coming where we are. So Jesus ate with them. The first parable emphasizes being lost and the sheep's tendency to stray. But the second parable is the emphasis of searching for the lost one. In our church in the Philadelphia area, we had... I've mentioned this before. We probably had people in our church that were off the boat from at least 8 different countries. We had one whole family from China that was off the boat. And we had one guy, and I couldn't pronounce his name, so he said, just call me Kevin. I said, I can pronounce Kevin. It's good. Kevin was still learning English. But Kevin got saved. And it was wonderful. It was glorious. Trusted Christ as Savior. Kevin got a burden to win people to Christ. But his English was really bad. Obviously, he's learning the language. One of the men in our church, really one of the more compassionate men in our church. He a deacon in our church. I used to call it, when he'd walk in the office, I'd go, there's the bleeding heart. That was a joke, but with him, but he was really compassionate. When he realized that Kevin was going to start coming out and wanting to visit, he said, I'll take Kevin. I said, thank you. They'd go out every week and I'd see Kevin. I'd go, how's it going? But it kept going and it kept going. It had to be at least a year later. We'd come back from our visitation and I was talking to someone and this deacon comes up and says, hey, Kevin's got something to tell you. I said, what's that? He said, I won someone to Jesus. Over a year of denials. But you know what? He wanted people to experience what he had experienced. He wanted them to have the relationship that he had. And he didn't give up. He saw every soul as important. He knew that every soul would spend eternity in one of two places. He did not discount people. Because to be very honest with you, as a man freshly from China, having a tough time speaking the language, he would have been discounted. To be honest, I don't know how he ended up at our church. I don't remember. The lost coin. I have to adjust my view, and maybe you do too, as I see people. It is not my job to evaluate them. It is God's. Now, there are certain things we have to judge. There are certain things we have to evaluate concerning our safety and a few other things. But to look at somebody and say somebody's soul is more important. Now, do some people have more influence than others? Certainly. Do I believe the devil fights harder to see them get saved? I do. But nonetheless, each soul has the same value. Each soul is invaluable. Because each soul is what motivated that blood of Christ to be shed. Can I encourage you? Jesus was preaching to Pharisees and just the religious crowd. If you were to examine your life, would he have been preaching this message to you and to me? Why is it we have a tough time handing out a tract at the gas station? Leaving it for the waitress at the restaurant. It's simply because we don't value what Christ values. We don't value what he does. And what seems like something that doesn't hold much value is of infinite worth to our Heavenly Father. May we be not guilty of that. Folks, that's how our church is going to grow. Or die. That's how it's going to grow, or it's going to die. And we'll determine that. Let's value souls the way God does.